We read together in the Word of God from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6, and we're beginning to read at verse number 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. I can resist anything except temptation. How often have you heard that said? Maybe you've even found yourself saying it sometime. Of course, it's usually designed to raise a laugh, provide an excuse perhaps for taking the second cream bun, to deflect criticism. It's that kind of situation in which we'll hear those words. But the danger is, of course, the message an expression like that conveys is that temptation isn't really a very serious matter after all. It just deals with trivia. And you don't really need to worry too much about giving in to it. Surely temptation's a relic of a bygone day, of outdated religious scruples that nobody nowadays takes too seriously, something really to laugh about. And yet we turn to the Word of God and we see that in Scripture, temptation is a matter for serious prayer. And so today we come to the final petition in the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, 13. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We're thinking today of God's protecting hand. God's protecting hand. That might not be the first thought Christians generally have regarding this petition of the Lord's Prayer, but I believe that is the heart of what we are praying about when we pray to be delivered from temptation, that God would not lead us into temptation. It's God's protecting hand that's the centre of this part of the prayer. We think first of all of strength for the battle. Strength for the battle. Lead us not into temptation. And yet again, a question arises. How is that consistent with what we read in James 1:13? God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Is there not some sort of contradiction between what James is saying and praying to God, lead us not into temptation? Is that not something God would never do? How are we to understand this? Well, perhaps it helps us to understand that the same word that is used there in the Lord's Prayer can mean both testing and temptation. One word has both significances, testing and temptation. And surely it's a truth that's borne out in our experience that the same event often can be both a test and also a source of temptation. Same experience, and yet it can be both a test and a temptation. God, we know, leads his children in his love and wisdom. He leads us through hard and difficult experiences in order to test our faith and to strengthen it. The tests are to make our faith stronger. The illustration often used in the Bible is of testing metal and of purifying it. And God does that through difficult, hard experiences that we encounter. And yet at the same time, isn't it true that Satan will often be at work in those testing and difficult times to try and draw us into responding in a sinful way? So that when we go through hard experiences, often the devil is at work trying to draw us into anger, to bitterness, to rebellion, to resentment. And so the same experience, from one point of view, is a test of faith designed to make us stronger, and is also a source of temptation as Satan gets to work to try and pull us away from the Lord. We think of the hard experiences that come. Sometimes it is illness, or bereavement, or disappointment, or struggles of some other kind. And in God's providence, they come to test our faith, to show the reality of it, to make it stronger. And yet, you know, in those times, Satan's never far away, trying to get you to rebel against God's will and to be bitter at what he's brought into your life and to resent his providence. And it's all going on at the same time. So the same experience, a time of illness or a disappointment in your life, is a test of faith, but it can also be a temptation to sin. Satan will try to use those experiences to his advantage. And so God allows something to come into your life, a test you have to go through, with the purpose that you will pass the test and be stronger at the end of it. And yet Satan will try to work so that you fail the test and you fall into sin. We see something of that worked out in practice and experience of Job. It's always good to see the examples God gives us in Scripture. Job surely is one of them. You read Job 1 and 2. We see that unknown to Job, there's no reason to think he knew any of this. Unknown to Job, God was testing Job's faith to show the reality of it. And God expected Job to pass the test. And yet, at the same time, and in the very same experience as the devil, was trying to draw Job into sin so that Job would curse God. Same set of events. Loss of all he had, including his family. And in the purpose of God, it was to strengthen his faith and prove it was real. And at the same time, Satan was working to try and get Job to curse God. It was a test. It was a temptation. Job 1:22, we read, in all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. He passed the test. Sometimes he was clinging to the edge of the cliff by his fingernails. But in God's grace, Job passed the test. And yet it was a temptation at the very same time. And we see that often in people's lives. You see it in your own experience, that God disposes events in such a way that we are tested. God expecting that by his grace we will pass the test. And yet Satan will be at work tempting us to sin in the hope that we will fail. And so there's no contradiction between James 1:13, God does not tempt anyone. And yet the prayer, lead us not into temptation. In this prayer, we are recognizing the sovereignty of God in all our circumstances and in everything that happens to us. And what we're praying for is God's protection. His fatherly, protecting hand in those circumstances. And Job 1 and 2 encourages us with an awareness that Satan, for all his hatred of us and his desire to bring us down, he is not able to take a step beyond what God decrees. Now we may think sometimes he's given a lot of scope, but it is never beyond what God permits. And we're encouraged in 1 Corinthians 10:13. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Our Father knows our limits perfectly. Often we don't. But God knows our limits. And the promise is he will not test us beyond what that limit is. The limits won't be exceeded. Now, it also means we're never left with an excuse when we fall. God never tests us beyond the limits he knows we have. And there's a lot of encouragement in that, is there not? In the tests that come and the temptations that Satan brings against us. Lead us not into temptation. We also need to remember that temptation of itself is not sin. Sometimes Christians are very burdened by that. They struggle with temptation and they don't give in to it, but yet they still feel they've sinned by being tempted. And yet if temptation was sin, the Lord Jesus was a sinner. Because he was tempted. And he battled with temptation all through his life, all through his earthly ministry. And yet we're assured in Hebrews 4:15 that he was tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. And that is full of encouragement for the Christian. Our Saviour was tempted in every way as we are. And so often we limit the ways in which we think Jesus must have been tempted. And usually we limit it to things that are different from our temptations. And so even in his temptations, Jesus is separate from us. But Hebrews 4:15 tells us he wasn't. He's tempted in the ways we are. But the temptation is not sin. And Jesus didn't sin. Now that doesn't give us an excuse for putting ourselves in the path of temptation. But it's encouraging that if we are tempted, we resist, we are not then before God guilty of any sin. And we are not to feel guilty before God. Of course, the devil will try and convince us that just being tempted is a sin. And he does a lot of damage in that way to Christians. And they carry burdens that they don't need to carry. And Satan will keep coming and saying, look, you were tempted in that way and that way. You must be a terrible sinner. And yet if we didn't give in to the temptation, we're not. And at times we need to tell him that. If God does not believe we're sinners, then we're not. Whatever Satan may tell us, temptation of itself is not sin. So we're recognizing in this petition our need for strength for the battle. Because the battle is real. And we know that in our own lives. We know it in our own experience. And everything the Bible tells us about the Christian life underlines that it is a battle. And we need to be praying, lead us not into temptation. We need strength for the battle. The petition flows from a knowledge of our own weakness. If you pray this prayer sincerely, you're admitting to God, you know you're weak. You know you need His protection. You know you struggle. And we're praying for one of two things. We're praying either that God will spare us from experiencing certain temptations. There may be areas where we know we're weak, where we know we're vulnerable. We're praying, Lord, please don't put us in that position, if it's possible. Either He'll spare us from particular temptation, or more often the case, that He will strengthen us in the temptation so that we'll not fall. And both are in that petition. Lead us not into temptation. Either that God will not put us in that situation at all, that we'll not face that particular temptation, or that if in His providence He does put us in those circumstances, He'll give us the strength to stand up and not give in and not fall. And in 1 Corinthians 10:13, we've quoted the first part, God's faithful, He'll not tempt you beyond what you're able. But then the verse goes on, 1 Corinthians 10:13, when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. And that's the second element of that petition. That if in His will we are in those circumstances, going through that experience, He will give the way to stand up. He will give us the strength. He will give us the exit. That in His love, He will afford the help that we need. And so we pray, lead us not into temptation. Aware of weakness, but aware of God's sovereignty. Praise the Lord, He is in control of all the experiences and all the circumstances. And we pray either He'll not put us in that situation, or if He does, He'll give us the strength to stand, and that the devil won't gain the victory. Strength for the battle. And we need often to pray in that way. We know our weakness, don't we? And we know our failures. And the devil will remind you of them again and again. And make sure you know how you've failed in the past. We need to pray for strength in the battle. But secondly, as we pray this part of the Lord's Prayer, we're seeking deliverance from the enemy. Deliverance from the enemy. We pray, lead us not into temptation, and then the prayer goes on, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, you could equally well translate it, deliver us from evil, as we have in older translations. It could be either. There's no way of telling from the original what the translation should be. It's either deliver us from evil or deliver us from the evil one. And in the end, there's not a huge difference. But we'll go, I think is probably better, with deliver us from the evil one. I think Jesus is making the prayer that bit more personal at this point and highlighting the battle with a personal enemy. It is not just evil in an abstract sort of way. Though that be perfectly proper as a prayer. But I think it's more personal than that. It is the confrontation with the evil one that now comes to the forefront. And we pray, deliver us from the evil one. And again, we're recognising our need of God's protecting hand. That's why I've made that the title for our study today, because that's the heart of it. Again, it is God's protecting hand that we need in the personal battle with the evil one. And all through Scripture, you see the reality of Satan. Of course, so often, and in our own day especially, people laugh at the idea of a personal devil. You don't seriously, in the 21st century, believe that Satan's going around the world tempting people. Yes, we do. Because the Bible tells us so on our own Christian walk. Tells us so. We know he's at work. And the Bible shows that from the earliest days of human history, Satan has been seeking to draw men into sin and away from their commitment to God. He got to work early on. There were only two people in the whole world, Genesis 3. And there he is. Did God really say that? He only wants to keep you from something that would be for your benefit. What kind of God is he? And his voice has been heard all through the centuries and the millennia since Eden. And you see the supreme battle, don't you, with the Lord Jesus himself. Matthew 4 and in the other Gospels. As Satan comes to Jesus at the beginning of his public ministry, trying to draw him away from the cross. Satan didn't care what road Jesus walked, as long as it wasn't the road that led him to the cross, to provide salvation for sinners like us. And Jesus knew the reality of the battle. And as we've said before, he knew the reality of the battle better than we do, because he never gave in. And so he felt the full power that Satan could bring to bear upon him. We don't feel that often because we give in before we feel the full power of Satan's efforts. Far too often. We might think Jesus knows less of the power of Satan than we do. But he knows more. Far more. He never gave in. And we must be in no doubt of the truth of 1 Peter 5:3. Verse 8 rather. Satan is going around as a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. And he still is. And yet this prayer is full of encouragement. See, if we come away from this part of the Lord's Prayer depressed and discouraged, then we've missed the point of it. It should encourage us as we pray, deliver us from the evil one. Because Christ, our intercessor, according to John 17, has prayed this prayer for us. John 17:15, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. So Jesus himself prays for our protection from the evil one. And more than that, we know that Satan, the evil one, is a defeated enemy. He's defeated because of the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must never lose sight of that wonderful, precious truth. Satan is a defeated enemy because Christ, crucified and risen, has won the victory over him. He has disarmed the powers and authorities. We're told, Colossians 2:50. God has disarmed the powers and authorities, triumphing over them. In him, in Christ, or in the cross, same thing. The victory has been won. As was promised in Genesis 3:15, the head of the serpent has been crushed by Christ, the seed of the woman. The decisive victory has been won. And what we are praying for when we say, deliver us from the evil one, we're praying that the fruits of the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ may be ours in the battle with sin and temptation and Satan. We're praying that we will enjoy the victory that Christ has already won. And so we pray this prayer with the confidence that the God to whom we are praying is able to deliver us from that evil one, because our Saviour has already crushed him under his feet. Deliver us from the evil one. Yes, he is powerful, he is dangerous, he is a roaring lion, but his head has been crushed, and Christ has won the victory. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit is especially vital in our warfare with Satan. We think of the Lord Jesus at his baptism, Matthew 3:60. The Spirit came upon Jesus to empower him for his public ministry. And what happened? Immediately Jesus went into the wilderness to battle Satan. The Holy Spirit equipped Jesus in his human nature for that battle with the evil one. And as saved sinners, as those who know and love Jesus, we experience the sanctifying work of the Spirit, as Peter puts it in 1 Peter 1:2. The Holy Spirit works in us also to deliver us from the evil one. The role of the Holy Spirit is to make us holy people. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our warfare. Now it's vitally important that we remember that one of the ways in which God delivers us from the evil one is the Holy Spirit blessing our use of the means of grace. As we use the means God has given us to grow as Christians, and the Spirit blesses those means of grace, God's delivering us from the evil one. We need to stress this. The strongest protection from the evil one is the positive pursuit of godliness. You see, too often Christians are satisfied with just avoiding sin. But we need something more powerful than just trying to avoid sin. We need a positive desire for godliness. Think of the parable Jesus told, Matthew 12. He tells us, verse 43, about the demon who was cast out of a man. Now, the demon wasn't replaced by anything godly. And so it's just a vacuum. There's just a big empty space in the man's life. And what happens? The demon gets a bunch far worse than himself, and they all come back, and the man's worse off. You see, simply getting rid of the demon wasn't enough. What the man needed was salvation and godliness, and he didn't have it. And it's not enough simply to avoid sin. There needs to be a positive focus on the Lord Jesus, on the things of God, using the means of grace, praying, reading the Word, enjoying fellowship with God's people. We need those things. Those are part of our deliverance from the evil one. So there's not an empty space in our hearts for Satan to come back. The space needs to be filled with Christ and the things of God. And so we're not to focus on Satan and what he's able to do. Now, we need to know what he's able to do. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2:11, we're not unaware of his schemes. We do need to know our enemy. That is certainly true. But we're not to develop an unhelpful fascination with what Satan's able to do and how he tempts us. Our focus needs to be on Christ. You see, I think that's one of the weaknesses of a lot of books that are written about spiritual warfare. A lot of the focus is on Satan and what he does and his power and his influence and all of those things, but not enough on Christ. And you know, Satan can even use the Christian's desire to know what Satan is able to do, even use that to pull us in his direction. We've got to be on our guard. And our focus has got to be on the Lord and on his protecting hand. But as we pray, deliver us from the evil one, we have to remember we do have that responsibility to use the means of grace. There's no point praying, deliver us from the evil one, if we never pray, if we never read the word, if we neglect the fellowship of God's people, if we neglect the blessing of the sacraments. How did Jesus answer Satan's temptations? It's with the word. It is written. And all of them from Deuteronomy. Jesus, as a boy, as a young man, had learned his Bible. And so he had it there as a weapon, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, as Paul tells us in Ephesians 6. He had the word ready to use. And he'd learned it. And we need those means of grace ready to hand when the devil comes, that we know the scriptures, that we're walking with the Lord, we're ready when he comes. And there are times when simply we've got to get out of situations like Joseph in Genesis 39. And not be in the place where Satan will work. But God is so gracious. Armour he gives us, there in Ephesians 6. Helmet of salvation. Breastplate of righteousness. Sword of the Spirit. All that we need is provided. And his protecting hand keeps us. As long as we are looking to him and trusting in him and relying on him. Deliver us from the evil one. He's a defeated enemy. God is almighty. He is able to keep us if we trust him and use the means he gives us. It's a prayer not to send us away discouraged and overwhelmed with a sense of our weakness. Yes, we need to know our weakness. But it's a prayer that should encourage us. We're praying to a victorious Saviour, to our Father in heaven. God who is sovereign, who is almighty, who gives us the armour, whose protecting hand is upon us. When we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. It's in the assurance that we have in Jude 24. He is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. May we know God's protecting hand upon us as we pray this prayer, that we'll have strength for the battle, deliverance from the enemy, and all our attention will be on Christ, his power and grace and love and beauty.